It's an amazing thing to go through God's Word and hear people talk about it and describe Jesus as this fluffy, soft, little cotton candy, melt-in-your-mouth person. How in the world can they describe him like that and really see him? He truly has the ability and a tendency to make me angry. So as we go through this 12th chapter of the book of Mark, we're not going to do the whole chapter because there's so many pictures of Jesus given in this 12th chapter. But I want to emphasize on this one, seeing Jesus as one that can handle confrontations. I said seeing Jesus is seeing Jesus as the one that can handle confrontations. Because most of the time in life, when we look around, we find that confrontations always come our way. But there's a saying in the street, now, maybe in the school too, but the saying is this. Sometimes they're bullies, and they come like, I'm going to whip your so-and-so. And they don't say your bottom. They don't even use the French word and say derriere. But there are some guys, D.R., that they'll say, if you're gonna bring one, if you're going to give one, you got to bring one. That means that when you come, you got yours with you. So if you call yourself going to whip me, you can be whipped when you get here. Well, sometimes people do verbal combat. And they always bother Jesus. And if you will think about the passages we've gone through, the things that Jesus said, we just came off of the heels of chapter 11, where they had a problem with Jesus, and the scribes and the Pharisees was questioning his authority. They didn't see his authority as it was, and they had the nerve to ask him, "By what authority do you do these things?" As if he was doing something, will you check the numbers on the Marantz? Thank you, Aaron. And by what authority are you doing what you're doing? And Jesus had to deal with that. And as we moved on further in this book that Mark has compiled for us, we see in chapter 12 that Jesus began to talk to the people according to the scriptures by parables. Now, as of last week, Dree asked me, why didn't you read the parable from here instead of the one in Matthew? Which I thought was a very good question. But this week, what I did was I'm going to deal with this in seeing Jesus as the one that handles confrontation. Are you going to read for me tonight, Precious? Or is it hard to see it on the computer? I'll start till you get you a print version. Verse 12 and 1 says, and he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it. Go to Isaiah 5 for me, and you started Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive of the husbandman the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head. Somebody could throw straight. That's what that means. Yeah, you throw and hit a man in the head, and he's trying to move, and you still hit him, you're pretty good. It says, and sent him away shamefully handled. And he sent another one, and they killed him, many others, beating some, killing some, having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved. He sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen amongst themselves, this is what they said. This is the heir. come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? What will he do? What will he do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stones which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This is what the Lord is doing. And it is marvelous. Yes, marvel. You know, like marvel? You can say marvelous or marvel us. Marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people. For they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. One of the things that we would understand it is we were Jewish, if we did have that background, if we did know the compilation of scriptures that they had amassed and learned over the years, we would know that when they were listening to this, that the scripture that Anna's about to read should already have been in their mind, and they should have had an understanding of it and bring us up back to date where they would have been in their mind while Jesus was saying these wonderful things.
Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my well-beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill.
In a fruitful hill, Rudy. In a place where you expect the good stuff. He ain't saying a barren land like that song was singing. In this barren land, in a fruitful place.
And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof.
Yeah, he put protection around to keep folk out. Not only did he want to keep folk out from messing it up, Rudy, what else he did, D.R.? He took the stones out so that they would have no reason that the ground and the vine couldn't just come up and make nice, magnificently wonderful, fat, juicy grapes. Read.
And planted it with the choicest vine.
And then he didn't use the kind of vines you can get everywhere. He used the choice vine, the elect vine, the wonderful vine. Please read.
And built a tower in the midst of it.
Then he put a tower in the middle so I could see if somebody coming to steal. I had somebody looking out for it. What else?
And also made a wine press therein.
And digged in the ground, got him a place, and got another thing built so they can stomp the grapes, and the juice can run into that. So he can get the produce or the productivity that he wants from that which he is so hard worked for to get. Please read.
And he looked that it should bring forth grapes.
And he looked for what he should be getting, the fruitfulness, as we talked about one time. We need to see Jesus as the one that looks for fruitfulness or productivity. And then this one.
And it brought forth wild grapes.
Oh no. Do you know what that must have sounded like when Isaiah was saying that a few hundred years before Jesus was born? About 700 or something years before Jesus was born? He did all of that? And it brought forth wild grapes? Don't you know they wanted to kill Isaiah? Isaiah was talking about Israel. Read.
And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem.
And now, like, you know, this is like young boys saying, what? Now what? Read.
And men of Judah. Judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard.
See, notice, he's making you understand that if you're going to judge between him and his vineyard, he's not talking about him and a plant. He's used the plant as an illustration of someone that could be judged between. Okay.
What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it?
What else could I have done? I got out stuff to keep it from growing from the inside. I got stuff to keep it growing from the outside. I got the best plants that I could use. I got people out there working it. I'm doing everything I can. Why is it giving me wild grapes? Read.
Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard.
It's my vineyard. It's mine. And I'm going to tell you. I'm not asking, what can I do? I'm going to tell you. Get your ears right. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. It's mine. Show me what he's going to do to it.
I will take away the hedge thereof.
I'm going to get rid of your protection.
And it shall be eaten
up. And it's going to be eaten slap up. I don't want it. And that happened back then. The Assyrians came through and they did their duty. I'll tell you some other and read the rest of this precious word.
And break down the wall thereof. And it shall be trodden down.
Trodden down. You do that with your feet, don't you? You see, you were supposed to be pressing grapes, trotting the grapes to get juice. But because you could not give me the juice, they're going to be someone that tried you, and they're going to get what they need from you. Please read some more of the sweet word of God.
And I will lay it waste.
Uh-oh. Notice, it'll be trodden down, but I'm going to take the credit for it. But if you don't understand the Old Testament, you would understand when God allows something to happen to Judah or to Israel, that is still God doing it. Because what Nebuchadnezzar called my servant, I know he was. Let's read some more of the sweet word of God.
It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it.
Now, I can imagine Rudy saying, Lord, that's cold. Remember one time he told me that I said something? I want you to feel what's going on here. In this passage, he said, first of all, I'm moving the hedge. I'm letting the walls be broken down. All of the protection is gone from your vineyard. Now, I'm going to lay it waste. You're going to be busted down, broken down. It will not be pruned. Do you understand what prune means? I'm not going to work with you to make you have produce anymore. I'm not going to work with you to be fruitful anymore. I'm not giving you no more chances. Do you understand? No more pruning. No more digging. Time is up. Thorns and briars will get the benefit of anything that's left here in this particular place. And if that's not enough, I'm going to stop the rain. I'm stopping the life flow from coming to you. Why? Because you tried me. You played me. And therefore, I'm not going to let the rain come anymore. And verse 7, I'm going to tell you something that's startling if you hadn't gotten it already.
For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant.
Read.
And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry.
There we are. If we were to take this passage and know that they would have already heard about the vineyard, and know that they had already heard that God was upset with them, and understand fully that God was upset with what Israel had done and sent them into captivity. This is where captivity took place. The captivity took place in 722 B.C. to Israel, and in Judah it was about three deportations, I think about 606 or something like that, 596, 585 B.C., and 585 B.C., and the deportations took place because they didn't bring fruitfulness. Here, Jesus had been challenged on his authority. They didn't see him as he was. But he is the one to come to get the productivity from them. You see, he already had did the illustration with the fig tree. The fig tree looked like it had a lot on it, but it didn't produce. You got to go. The temple was supposed to be producing, but you got men in there selling wicked animals. What do you mean wicked animal? Blemished. But Jesus turned over the tables, throw the money on the floor, and they want to know by what authority. So now Jesus is showing them by what authority is the authority is that the Father is sent the Son into the vineyard. You understand, men of Israel, that Israel was called a vineyard. And he's saying you all are really the fulfillment of that. You're bringing forth wild grapes and you don't want the Son to be in there. You have killed all the prophets. Those are the men that were sent, shamefully mistreated, busting the head with a rock or a stone. How you ever want to say it. We call them rocks now. They call them stones. And you shamefully mistreat. Then you do me this way. And the Bible said they realized that the parable was about them. And the sweet thing about this, it says, Jesus says, have you never read? You see, first he just said that they understood when he said, having yet one son. I'm back in chapter 12, verse 6. The husbandman talked about let us kill him. And the people realized it was about them. And the scripture says, have you never read in this scripture? Do you not understand the scripture? Have you scripture that you read that you can't even fathom the depth of the meaning? And he says, the stone which the builder rejected is the head of the corner. The very one that you all are asking about what authority. The very one you want to destroy. The very one that you say gets his authority from Beelzebub. The very one that you don't like because he comes in and clears the temple and that you reject in front of the people. This is the one that's going to be the head of the corner. I'm the chief man and you don't even have a clue. That's how blind you are. Well, the word of God says in verse 12, it says, and they sought to lay hold on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. I submit to you that Jesus confronted them with their confrontations. You want to know by what authority? I'll tell you what authority. And I'll tell you who you are. I'll show everybody that the scriptures talk about men like you. Wicked men like you that don't understand God's word. Don't know what the scripture says. Don't understand what the scriptures mean. You can talk scriptures. You can act like scriptures are something that you are proud of. But when it comes down to it, you don't have the juice. So Jesus confronted them to their face. Do you like it, dear? Do you like a man like that? If you don't, I'm sad for you. Because instead of going behind their back, telling the disciples, they're going to be destroyed. God going to get to their face. Well, Tim, take it a little deeper. Let's see what happens in verse 13. It says, and they send unto him certain Pharisees of the Herodians. That means they're coming back again for some more. It's round two in tonight's passage. It says, and they sent the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they would come, they said to him, Master. Now, when we talk about the Herodians, Rudy, we're talking about people that love the idea of having political power. And they want to be back in power again because we're down with Rome. For some people that may be listening to what we're saying in China, they are working together with Rome to be able to rule over Israel. And it says they want to catch him in his words. And when they would come, they said to him, Master, we know thou art true and carest for no man. For thou regardest not the person of man, but to teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? What they're saying is, he come up to him, you know what, Jesus, Master, great teacher. We know you don't look up, you don't kiss up to nobody. You don't try to make friends with people. You straight up. You the truth. You don't let nobody make you lift one man up or another. You don't care nothing about nobody's person, but you teach the way of God in truth. Now, since you like that, Master Jesus, wonderful teacher, is it right for us to pay tribute or taxes to Caesar? What that mean is, who is Caesar, Master? You God's man, you teach truth. Caesar, well, who is he? But Jesus, listen to the question and then listen to the commentary. Shall we give or shall we not give? But the Bible says, but he knowing their hypocrisy. What that mean? First of all, if you believe that I taught the way in truth, would you be coming to me with some crap? Would you be questioning my authority? Would you be selling stuff in the temple and upset with me and wanting to kill me? If you know I teach the way of God in truth and I've called you all wrong, I've called you liars, I've called you the wicked vine, I've called you wicked husband, and you're going to say I teach the way in truth? Why are you trying to blow smoke up my tailpipes? Why are you trying to act like you down and happy with me? But the Bible says, he knowing their hypocrisy said unto them, why tempt ye me? Or why are you trying to test me? Bring me a penny. That's a Roman denarius. That I may see it. And they brought it. And he said unto them, whose image, the Greek word there is icon. Whose image or icon and superscription? That means the printing that's on it. And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things which are God. Now, if you read that too fast, you'll miss that Jesus just had another confrontation and busted them. Let me help you unravel it. Yep. Because they had that temptation. You see, the Jews had their own money without images on it that they would keep in the temple. And so the people were saying, well, Caesar make people give a tribute. What do you think about it? So Jesus said, break, you know, almost I could in my mind hear him be exasperated with some and with others. It's like, okay, bring me the penny. Look at it. Whose picture's on it? Whose picture stamped on it? Whose image is Caesar's? Whose name is on it? Caesar's. Give Caesar what is Caesar's. That's his. It's his image in the superscription. But that's not the part that slapped him down. Because now we can't get him to say that you were going against Caesar, making an insurrection. So you've already confronted that issue. But taking it deeper, Rudy, he's getting ready to show them who you are. Who is man supposed to be in the image of? God. Man is supposed to be in the image and the likeness of God. You so worried about what to give to Caesar, you render Caesar the things that has his image and his likeness on it. And you give to God the things that has his image and his likeness on it. So he shut their mouth. Because what he has shown you, you still not right. You still don't want to give God what is his. Why are you worried about Caesar's? You act as if Caesar has more authority than God. You act as if holding something of Caesar is of such great import. So he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And the Bible says when he said that about God, they marveled. He handled their confrontation. He didn't run from it. What he did was he got to the heart of the matter. The issue of what is that you're not serving God. You coming and asking me questions, pretending like you of God. But the Bible said they're not through. Verse 18 says, then came some of the Sadducees, listen to the commentary, which say there is no resurrection, no raising up from the dead, okay? And they ask him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us. You see, the Sadducees believe in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They don't believe in the law and the prophets, okay? So they said, Moses wrote, if a man brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, his brother should take her to wife and raise up seed to his brother. That means the brother at that time would have married the woman that died in the case if you had died, okay? Then your brother, if you died, Rudy would have to marry her and raise up a child to you. That child would be your child, although you were dead, so your name would be able to continue on in the children of Israel. Well, they said, now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and dying left no seed, no children. The second took her, and he died and left no seed. Third likewise, and the seven had her and no seed. Neither one of these men were able to get her pregnant. And last of all, the woman died. Now, these people that don't believe in the resurrection, that don't believe in angels, don't believe in spirit, don't believe in the whole word of God, just the first five book of Moses says, so in the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. This is the debate that they had with the Pharisees, and now they're getting ready to try to trick Jesus into something. So they came up with something else. And watch how Jesus deal with this. Would you say that's a confrontation if you're trying to embarrass somebody that has already said he's the Son of Man? Well, Jesus, listen to what he said. And says, so in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Verse 24, and Jesus answering said unto them. Anytime you read something in the Bible that's saying Jesus answering, you ought to read that carefully because it's going to be poignant. Do ye not therefore err? Say it this way. Do you not understand that you are wandering away from truth? Do you not understand that you are seduced from the truth? Do you not understand that you don't know what you are talking about? Do you not understand that your whole premise is wrong? Do you not know that you are foolish in your statements? And listen to what else he says. Because you know not the scriptures, nor the power of God. Hold it. Do you understand how politically incorrect that would be? You just got through telling religious people you don't know the scriptures, and you don't even know God's power, and that you are wrong. You shouldn't even be asking me questions like this. But these people are supposed to be the ones that know the scriptures. Jesus said, you err. You've wandered away from the truth because you don't know. You're not intimate with the scriptures. And you know nothing about God's power. Is that not confronting them back to their face? He says, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels which are in heaven. As touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses? First five books that they say they believe in. How that in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not a God of the dead, but of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. What do you mean? I know you just believe in the first five books. But in the first five books, if you knew the scripture and if you knew the power of God, you would understand that when God told Moses at the burning bush that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he didn't say, I was. He said, I am, not I was. They still live to me. I'm still their God. We still are in communication. And I showed you that when I said I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When Luke gives his account of the same passage, Luke said he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. To him all men live. I say that Jesus is the one that handles confrontation. And I think he does a magnificent job of it, because the very ones that he showed, he said, your problem is you don't know the scriptures. Your problem is you don't know the power of God. And the problem is you greatly wander away from truth. Therefore, you don't even understand what the resurrection is. And you're asking questions that's above your pay grade. You ought to keep your mouth shut and not even try to talk to me about stuff, because you're not ready. You don't even know who I am. Bringing me bubblegum questions. People always have questions that's outside of the realm of what's right, because they take a piece of what they know about the scripture and don't understand it. The scripture is like a big puzzle, a 5,000 piece puzzle that you throw it on the table and you're going to try to put it together without knowing what it's supposed to be. And so what people do, instead of taking the picture, the box on the picture, and seeing the yellow car, and seeing the blue sky, and seeing the red rose, and seeing the green tricycle, you at least ought to get all the yellow together. You can get the car. Get all the one for the tricycle. All of the ones for the flower, for the sky. You can almost start putting together better if you see the whole picture. So they took a piece of the scripture, and they came to Jesus with one piece. Said, what about this? And that's the way people do the scripture. Well, that wasn't the last of their folly. We're not even going to cover all of their folly tonight, but let's get this one right here. Verse 28 says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them, yes, he did, he shut their mouth, seeing that he had answered them well, asked, which is the first commandment of all? That first means the greatest. Which is the first mitzvah? Tell me, which is the greatest mitzvah of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Shema HaYisrael Adonai Eloheinu, the Lord thy God is one. Hear it. Get your mind right, Israel. That's the statement. But what's the commandment? That thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first or the protos commandment. This is the chief commandment. Do you understand that the chief commandment is not to go to church? Do you understand that the chief commandment is not to pay a tithe? Do you understand that the chief commandment is not to give something to somebody that's hungry? Do you understand that the first commandment is not to stay away from fornication? The chief commandment is to love God. It's a commandment. It's a commandment. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It is a commandment. It's a mitzvah. Slow it down, Tim. Jesus said the number one thing is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in order to love God, it takes a knowledge. What is it that is required to know that we love God? The Word of God will teach us what it is to love God. That will stop me from doing things that I should not be doing. That will stop me from disrespecting God. That will stop me from running around on my wife. That will stop me from doing the things that are ungodly in His sight. But He said the first commandment is love God. Most people put emphasis on God loving us. Don't you hear most people talk about God loves you? God loves you? The commandment is for you to love Him. Not a suggestion. Get the mind right. Read the scriptures. Quit being a fool. Quit letting people tell you that green is blue. Quit letting people tell you when it's 10 degrees below zero outside that it's global warming in your area. Quit doing that. Quit letting people tell you when you don't brush your teeth and they're brown that that's clean. Quit being a fool. Word of God, say verse 31, and the second is namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus says, there is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offering and sacrifice. Would that not be the same as all the tithes that I could ever give? Is all the money that I could give away? And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God, and no man after that durst ask any questions. You see, because what they did, they got in the presence of one that knew the scriptures. They were in the presence of one that know the power of God. And so when these individual men were coming up with their statements, they are looking at trying to find something in him that's not right. And so Jesus, in so many words, as the young people say, broke him off a piece. And the scripture said to love God with all the heart, with all the soul, and with all thy might is the same thing. Well, what does it say in the other one? Let me give you this one. In Matthew gives an account of this. In the 37th verse of the 22nd chapter, when Jesus answered the man, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That was same as first. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, mitzvah, hang all the law and the prophets. Now, how dare someone to have the unmitigated nerve or to have the brassness to say that we don't keep the law? What they need to understand is what law is he talking about in the scripture when he say don't keep it? When Jesus just said these are the two greatest. Hang all the law and the prophets encapsulated in this. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Because if I love God according to his will, I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to mistreat my brother. I'm not going to mistreat him. I'm not going to take his name in vain. I'm not going to do any of those wicked things that make God upset. Well, in Luke's account, and I'll just give you this little piece right here, in the 27th verse of chapter 10, when that man had the same thing, and Jesus said, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength, and your neighbor as itself, he said unto them, Jesus said to this man, thou hast answered right, because the man was repeating, okay? Jesus said, you have answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Jesus said, if you do this, you will live. Well, how dare somebody tell me you don't have to do it? Now, I could go into the one where the man, after that, somebody said, why didn't you go on and read that about the Good Samaritan? Because we're not talking about the Good Samaritan tonight. That's why I'm not reading it tonight. What we're talking about tonight is how Jesus handled confrontations. So what's the point of hearing about how Jesus handled confrontations? How do we handle confrontations when it comes to the Word of God? Do we buckle? Do we act like we don't know anything about the Scripture? Do we get weak in the knees? Do we want to fight? Do we have enough truth in God's Word that we don't err because we know the Scripture and we know the power of God and we can handle confrontations that come our way so that the individual can be indicted for their folly or corrected and see the light? How dare you to be an ambassador, Rudy, for the country, some country in Africa or some country somewhere else, and you're going to tell somebody, ask you about the country, I don't know. Do they have fruit? I don't know. Do they go by the rule of law? I don't know. Do they believe in capital punishment? I don't know. But I can tell you it's a beautiful country. Or we just want the American money. If you all invest in our country, we was. What is your main export? I don't know. Well, what about you? Let's say that you were the main person from Ethiopia. And you talking about your country is so great. And somebody asks you, who's in charge? I don't know. Do you all have a workforce? What's the main language? You speak what you want to speak. Well, how do people do when it come to God? They'll tell us stuff that's in the kingdom of God. And we're like, oh, yeah, that's right, too. That's right, too. Well, you don't even have to obey God in the kingdom of God. That's right. You don't have to love God. He loves you. Yeah, that's right. You don't have to sacrifice anything for God. Yeah, that's right, too. What kind of ambassador can answer questions? If somebody were to tell you that you live in a shack that's made out of cardboard, you should be able to tell them, no, I don't. I live in XXX. I live in a house that's constructed of this, this, and this. And furthermore, you don't need to know any more than that. But what I'm saying is the confrontation often dispels rumors, false information, and it shows up people for what they are. And it's a sad thing that many people that we find today, they don't know enough about God's Word to tell the truth. They make it where people that are atheists, people that don't love God, they think that as Christians we are so stupid. They think that we have no answers for anything. And sometimes when people ask the question, you know what some people do that call themselves Christian? You're going to hell. You're going to hell. Well, everybody that confronts you may not necessarily be hypocritical. Some people may confront you because they have a different worldview. They may confront you because they've heard differently. But the same confrontation has to be dealt with when we have seen Jesus as he is. We don't allow people to tell us that we don't confront wrong. Did you see Jesus get ugly? Did you see Jesus get yelling and screaming and hollering? He dealt with it with the truth. When we see Jesus as he is, I really believe that at this particular time, we'll be the kind of people that he will be pleased with. We'll be the kind of people that the world at least get a good idea of what it's supposed to be instead of what people say that it is to follow God. Now I'm getting ready to open up the floor for discussion. And I'm going to read one more scripture. Give me 1 second before you turn it off. I'm going to open up the floor for discussion. So if there's any type of question that's come up, we'd have that out. But I want us to hear this one thing about loving God. 1 John chapter 5, 1 through 3 will tell us what loving God is according to God's standard. It says, whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him that is begotten. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. See, loving your neighbor as yourself, how do you know you love your neighbor? Is when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. How dare somebody tell you you don't keep God's commandments? Here is a man that was there when this was said. The same man was saying in John chapter 14, verse 21, that if you keep his commandments, you know you love him. Somebody say, Tim, I don't believe that. So I'll read it. John 14, 21. Thank you, computer. It says, John 14, 21, Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. Conditionally. See that? If he does this, then my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Last verse to read tonight that I can think of is the 24th verse. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the words which ye hear are not mine, but the Father which sent me. Point being made is this. When somebody say you don't have to obey God, when somebody say it doesn't matter how you live, it doesn't matter if you keep God's commandments, whereas he said the first commandment is to love me, when you don't keep him, you don't love him. How dare you to claim God's blessing and benefits on your life? Your question that you call in confusion. Your question that you call in many times, I don't know. Sometimes you just had made your mind up to bow down. But a true ambassador for the kingdom of God will tell you that there is no other way that you can really prove that's more substantial and more documented and attested to than the lives of the people that have already gone before us in what we call the Old Testament, the authentication and the validation of the scripture geologically, the scripture validated anthropomorphically, the scriptures are validated even down to the lexicography, the words and things that have been written. When you look up the definitions, you find that the words meant what they meant in a particular time, not the words that we pour into it now. Jesus had a job to do. When you see him as the one that will confront wrong, you see him as he is. Take him or leave him. He's not a mealy mouth. He's not a chomp. That's why I like him, Rudy. Rudy, I like him because he taught me how to be a man. He taught me how to speak up. He taught me that there's more to pleasing God than there is to pleasing man. See, a lot of times the confrontation will come and it will get to the place either you please the person and not upset them, or you please God and not upset him. So what happens is people bring about confrontations, things that they'll say, and you got a choice. This person I see might get upset with what I say. But what about God? They get upset for what you don't say when you know you need to say it. If we follow Jesus' lead, I believe we will show the world a true and accurate picture of Jesus. You don't have to look for battles. They brought them to him. If you follow him correctly, they'll bring them to you.